So right now we're going to do the memory verse, and Kobe's going to show it on the slide. So Psalm 51. Uh-oh, who knows what verse it is? That's the first blank. Sorry? 51 verse 10. Okay, and who's got that first blank? Create, and the next blank? Clean, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51:10. Let's do that again, starting with the reference. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51:10. Very good. So for next week, the verse is from 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It goes like this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, 9. So let's say that together, read it together. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Very good. So next week, you'll have this verse with the blanks in it, and we'll see how well you do. So the children may go to Little House and Big House. Enjoy your time there. Okay. So how many of you have a pet dog? Let me see. Okay, a few. Not as many as I thought. How many of you who have pet dogs or know someone with a pet dog treat their dogs like they are a member of the family? A few. One time when we were in the Grand Canyon in Arizona, we weren't in the canyon, we were walking along the edge, and a woman was walking with her stroller, and I thought, oh, she must have a baby. So I asked her, well, you know, how old's your baby? And I look in the stroller, and it's a dog! Anyway, that was really funny, and I thought, okay, some people really do treat their dogs like children. And, well, we're not really dog people, I must confess. We have cats, but that's okay. So in Bible times, actually, and today we're going to be talking about a dog. Bet you didn't know there was a dog mentioned in the Bible, but there is in this passage in Mark, and in those Bible times, dogs were generally kind of wild and mangy and wouldn't have been in a house. But this morning, I'm going to talk about Jesus actually giving an insult to a woman and calling her a dog, believe it or not. This is going to be a very interesting story. And it's talking about that dogs get the crumbs from under the table. And then the story goes on to include a Gentile man who was deaf and couldn't speak very well, and Jesus healed him. And the woman, just to back up a bit, asked Jesus to heal her daughter who was demonized. So let's read the passage. It's Mark 7, verse 24 to 37. Jesus honors a Syrophoenician woman's faith. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as they heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home. She found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus heals a deaf and mute man. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took them aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. And Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. And people were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." And that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, our Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we can gather together. Thank you for this passage that we can talk about this morning. And we pray that you would come with your Holy Spirit to open the ears of our hearts, that we may hear exactly what it is that you want us to hear this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So yeah, this is continuing on our series of Mark, Jesus on the Move. And the gospel writer here in this passage puts together these two different passages about a woman seeking help and deliverance for her daughter, and then friends bringing a man who was deaf and couldn't speak and asking for healing. So the theme sentence, the theme and goal for this message is this: Jesus became as a dog to secure for us a place at his table. Jesus became like a dog to secure for us a place at his table. So that was a pretty interesting story, right, about the woman who comes to him. And Jesus travels on foot with his disciples to Tyre, which is outside of the boundaries of Judea, of Israel. And it's actually in modern-day Lebanon. And Jesus wasn't able to get away from the crowds. He had been working, ministering to people for a long stretch of time, and healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding the thousands, calming the storm, teaching and preaching, engaging with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, like in the passage that we talked, or Pastor Victor talked about last week, about clean and unclean. Maybe he was just very tired and he wanted to get away from the crowds and the Jewish people. And commentators also say that maybe it was because he wanted to get away from fanatics who actually wanted to make him king so that they could overthrow the Romans. So, yeah, he goes away from Jewish territory into Gentile territory, and to the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And they're situated, as I said, in Lebanon, but along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And they walked probably around 58 kilometers to get there, and it would have taken them 11 or 12 hours to walk. As you can see on the map, just don't look at the arrows. I couldn't find a map without those arrows in it. But he was in the area of Capernaum, on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and then walked all the way up to Tyre in the region of Phoenicia. And then for the other miracle, he walks down back that way along the Sea of Galilee on the other side to the south side of the Sea of Galilee to the Decapolis, and that's where that second miracle took place. That was probably about over 160 kilometers of walking. So yeah, let's just tell you a little bit about Phoenicia. Phoenicia was a land of, it meant, Phoenicia, the word, meant purple, or means the land of purple, for the area was famous for its purple dyes that they got from the shellfish. And the people of Phoenicia were originally Canaanites. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Canaanites? They were in the land, the promised land, after Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. They had to push the Canaanites out. So maybe that's where they went, north, into Lebanon. And the Phoenician people traded with the Greeks, and by 1250 BC, they were well established as navigators and traders in the Mediterranean Sea, and their communities were organized into these city-states, and Tyre and Sidon were the biggest ones. And here, Greek culture flourished, and it gradually absorbed the last traces of Phoenician culture. And so, yeah, the area was actually known for its pagan practices and idol worship. So that's where Jesus went, to try and rest. So I've broken up this passage into four parts, and the first is the request, which is Mark 7, 26b. She, the woman, the Phoenician woman, begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. So yeah, Jesus tried to escape the crowds, but here's a woman who had heard about him, and right away she comes to him. She must have heard that he did miracles, and she makes her way into the house where Jesus was, and she's uninvited, and she begs him nonstop to heal her daughter. And so, yeah, she is a Syrophoenician or a Syrian Phoenician. That's to keep it separate from Libyan Phoenicia, and she's a Gentile and a Greek. And so she lived in Gentile territory. So that was two strikes against her, that she was a Gentile and a Greek and also a woman. So yes, she was outside of the Jewish family of God. In those days, biblical days, women didn't have much credibility. And she was also by herself. She was unescorted by a man. Generally, a woman wouldn't go anywhere unless her husband was with her or her father or her brother. And so here she is by herself. And in those days, women were kind of social outsiders. It was that two or three women's testimonies added up to one man's testimony. And that's how it was. And so she comes uninvited into the house where Jesus is staying. And she must have heard rumors about him and that he healed people and drove out demons. It's also possible that she had gone into Israel and actually seen Jesus before, because we read in Mark 3, verse 8, that people from the regions of Tyre and Sidon had gone into Israel to actually hear Jesus teach and perform miracles. So maybe some of you feel like this woman, that maybe you're on the outside, you're out beyond the boundary of Jesus' influence or family. Maybe you feel like you're not a part of the church or the family of faith. Or maybe you feel like you don't deserve God's grace for whatever reason, yet you want healing, you want forgiveness for something, and that you'll even want the crumbs from under the table like a dog, like this woman is asking for. So Jesus became like a dog in order to secure a place at his table for us. The second part is the refusal. This is Mark 7:27. Jesus said to her, "First, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." What a strange, strange answer he gives her, wouldn't you say? He's always been so compassionate, so loving, always so willing to heal. So is he giving her an insult? Is he actually calling her a dog here? Well, as I explained earlier, dogs in those days were actually mangy and wild, and they weren't permitted inside of a home. And it actually was true that Jews did call the Gentiles dogs as an insult. But actually, here in this passage, Jesus is using this as a parable. a parable is a story with a different meaning. And he's actually using the word puppy instead of dog. So dog in the Greek is kuon, and puppy is kunarion, and Jesus is using that word, kunarion. So he's actually saying small dog or pet. So he's saying that there's an order to what he came for. He came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Just like at the ascension into heaven when he tells his disciples to go and be my witnesses. In Acts 1 verse 8 we read, be my witnesses first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. First to Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So there's this sequential ministry that he wants to emphasize here. And so he's explaining that his current ministry in a way, or at this point, Jesus explained his current ministry in a way that both the woman and the watching disciples could understand. At that time, his duty was to the people of Israel and not to the Gentiles. There's a similar, or the same story, actually, in Matthew 15. And there it says a little bit more about this, that if Jesus had taken his attention off of Israel, it would be like a father taking food from his children in order to throw it to the pets. So what he's saying is that puppies must not eat before the children. And she responds, yeah, but the puppies get to go under the table and they get to eat the crumbs. And I want my crumbs now. So she accepts that she's not sitting at the table. She's unworthy. She's outside of the Jewish community. But she's not going to take no for an answer. And she's very assertive. She isn't saying to Jesus, give me this because I have a right to it. Or she's saying that she accepts that she is unworthy of Jesus' compassion, and that she's coming to him based on his goodness and on his righteousness and on his compassion, not her own rights. So she's saying, please give me what I don't deserve based on your goodness and your compassion, not mine. So how can we understand and approach God? In this gospel, Mark is constantly showing us who Jesus is, that he is God, that he is divine, that he is a miracle worker, that he's compassionate and loving. Yet, in this story, he doesn't seem that loving. And when we get to the story of him healing the deaf and mute man, he actually is very compassionate and loving. So there's two very different responses here. So who is this Jesus? Well, one approach would be to see Jesus as a tyrant who needs to be appeased. And another would be to see him as a spiritual force that, oh yeah, he'll just do anything for me and fulfill any need or do anything I want. Do you ever treat God that way? That God is like a genie in a bottle who will just give you your three wishes. But the thing is, neither of these ways is the good way to see Jesus. So who is Jesus? Well, the woman who isn't named here, this Gentile woman, she comes to Jesus without any credentials. And she was in every way unclean. She was a Gentile. And she didn't care. She just kept going and begging Jesus to heal her daughter. And the disciples actually tell Jesus to send her away. That's what we read in Matthew 15. And he doesn't. He just says, you know, I don't want to feed the dogs before the children. So her young daughter was demon-possessed, so she was probably very mentally and emotionally challenged. It would have been very draining as a mother to have a child being demon-possessed. And so you can ask any woman, mother, who has a sick child or a child with some kind of challenge, that woman's heart is crying for freedom and for deliverance for her child. And she does what it takes. She'll break down any barrier and keeps on asking and begging Jesus. She's like the mother bear that wants to protect her child and wants her healed and will do anything. Maybe some of you mothers here have that feeling or know what that's like when your child is sick and needs help in some way or another, and you'll go to great lengths to find help for that child. But for this woman, she has no other recourse for her daughter but to actually get Jesus to heal her. And if we put ourselves in the shoes of the Gentile woman, I think we'll find another truth that's really practical to our lives. And here's what I mean. Quite likely, it's only until you realize that you have no leverage in your position before God that you'll finally begin to hear and understand His voice and His call on your life. Just like this Gentile woman, she had nothing to offer Jesus, and all she could do was lean on His grace alone. Now, Tim Keller has written this book called The King, and he talks about this Syrophoenician woman and her kind of assertiveness. So I'm just going to read the quote. In Western cultures, we don't have anything like this kind of assertiveness. We only have assertion of our rights. We don't know how to contend unless we're standing up for our rights, standing on our dignity and our goodness, and saying, this is what I'm owed. But this woman, she isn't doing that at all. This is rightless assertiveness, something we know little about. She's not saying, Lord, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness. She's saying, give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness, and I need it now. So she actually understands the gospel compared to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that Jesus had been talking to just previously. You can't stand before God based on your goodness, on your rights, or your dignity, or your works, or even your suffering, and demand that Jesus does something for you. You see, God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe you anything. And the woman gets that. And she doesn't take what Jesus said to her as an insult. She just wants the crumbs from under the table, and she knows that that's enough to heal her daughter. You know, in my life, I am learning this. And it's a hard thing to learn because it's really, really easy to look at our own goodness, at our own merit, our own, the good things that we do. And I want to pray. I want to keep on praying for healing for my husband. I think many of you know that he has Parkinson's disease. And we keep on praying and praying. And I like to say, God, just look at what we could do if he was healed, or look at our lives and what we have done. But no, that's not the point. That is not the point at all. God doesn't look at those things. It's only that we can't beg Jesus for things on our own merit. It's only by His grace. And yeah, this miracle is a really good example of that. It's not our own merit or our own goodness or all the things we've done right, but it's based on Jesus' righteousness, on His goodness, on His compassion. And I think that healing is a real mystery. I do believe with all my heart that God can heal us miraculously in this day and age. It wasn't just in the time of Jesus. And so we keep on praying and asking and praying and asking. But it's God who is the one who answers the prayer in the way that He will answer it. And we have to trust Him and know that the answer He gives is the best one. So to move on about this, there are actually two ways to not receive Jesus and his salvation. You can say, you know, I'm so good, and based on my own merit, I don't really need Jesus. I can just take care of myself. Or you can do the opposite. You can say, I'm too unworthy of Jesus' salvation, and then reject him in that way as well. But you see, both of those ways are actually really the same root, and both of them are based on pride. Too much pride, that I'm so good, I don't need Jesus, or I'm so bad that Jesus could never, ever forgive me. But that is not what we hear through this Syrophoenician woman's response. She asks for Jesus' compassion and healing and salvation based on his merit and his righteousness and his goodness, not our own. So let's move on to the third part, which is the response. Mark 7:29. Jesus then said to her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And she goes home, and her daughter is laying on the bed perfectly well, and the demon gone. Wow. So the statement confirms the miraculous healing has taken place. He hasn't even gone to her. He just spoke the words, and she was healed. The demon was gone. It emphasizes Jesus' authority over demonic forces, which is a common theme in the Gospels. So the deliverance of the woman's daughter is actually a sign of the kingdom of God breaking into the world, which are prophecies of liberation and healing. And the miracle prefigures the ultimate victory over evil through Jesus' death and resurrection. See, Jesus frequently actually tested people to prove their intentions, often through questions or challenges. And his response to this Syrophoenician woman is similar. In testing her, Jesus declined her request and explained she had no legitimate expectation for his help. But the woman lived out of the principle that Jesus himself taught in the parable of the persistent woman who goes to the judge to ask for justice. That was in Luke 18. So the Gentile woman's response proved that she actually fully understood what Jesus was about. And yet she had enough conviction to ask, and he acknowledged her faith as great and granted her request. And her daughter was delivered from the demon. So we can also be persistent and keep on asking in faith, but again, not based on our worthiness, but on the grace of God. There's a book, it's called New Morning Mercies, written by Paul Tripp, and it's a devotion book. And I was reading it the other day, June the 3rd was the one, and he's talking about grace. And I'm going to read this part, and I would love it if you would just close your eyes and listen to this, because this is so profound that sometimes we just don't really understand what grace means. So think about this. No human being has ever kept God's law except Jesus. No one has ever given God the honor due his name. No one has lived the life of worship that is the duty and calling of everyone who has taken a breath. All people not only rebelled against God, but they've written their own sets of self-oriented rules. So in the face of the depth and heinous character of all our rebellion against God and his glory, it would be amazing if we weren't exterminated. It would be an act of the wondrous grace of God to recognize that we exist. But he's done so much more than this. By means of the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, God made a way for us to be welcomed into an intimate, familial relationship with him. He literally adopts us into his family, so that quite apart from anything we could ever have deserved, we're given the full range of rights and privileges of his children. And not only are we promised those things now, but we're blessed with them forever and ever. And he has promised us the final end of all sin, of all sickness and sorrow and suffering that our rebellion brought down on this world. So get this. Grace lets you have it all. Everything, that is, that you need. Grace makes the King of Kings your Father and his Savior's Son our brother. Now, that is really beyond amazing. End quote. You can open your eyes. What did you think of that? That the grace of God, by his grace, he brings us into the family. He makes a place at the table for each one of us. So the fourth part is the request and response number two. And this is the second miracle. Mark 7, verse 32. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. And Jesus looked to heaven and with a deep sigh said, Ephatha. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue loosed, and he began to speak plainly. So how is it possible to be as bold as the Syrophoenician woman? Well, we need to look at this miracle, this second miracle in this passage. They are connected. But before we go there, I just want to point out again that the distance that Jesus walked from Tyre, he went up to Sidon, then he went down along the east side of the Sea of Galilee to the south part there into a place called the Decapolis. And that was a large territory, and there were 10 different cities there. That's why it's called Decapolis. Polis, city, decap is 10. So, yeah, he walked a long way to get there. Again, he was still just being in this rest mode and probably teaching his disciples as they're walking along that long distance. So Jesus encounters someone else who begs for healing, also a Gentile. Actually, it was the friends of the deaf man who brought him to Jesus and asked him to heal him. And the way that Jesus handled this miracle is like polar opposite to the miracle of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. In the first miracle, Jesus didn't even see the little girl. He didn't go to her. He didn't touch her. He didn't speak words over her. He just spoke from a distance, and she was healed. But here, in this miracle, he actually takes the man aside, away from the crowd. He touches the man's ears with his fingers. He spits on his finger and puts it on the man's tongue. He looks to heaven and he sighs and he says, Ephatha, which means be opened. And what do you think is with that sigh? Maybe he's just really overcome by all the brokenness and suffering in the world. And yeah, he shows compassion to the man. He takes him out of the crowd so he doesn't become a spectacle for other people. He's really sensitive to this man. So he provides a personal, intimate setting for the healing, which reflects his care for individual needs. He says, Ephatha, which means be opened. And this is an Aramaic word that Jesus used. And Mark has translated it open. But it could be literally translated as the chain of his tongue was set free. Interesting, hey? So the chain of his tongue was set free so he could speak without impediment. So the Greek term, this is really, really interesting. Finally, we get to the connection of the two miracles here. There's a Greek term called mogalalos, and it's used to describe the deaf man's condition. And it appears only one other place in the Bible, and that's Isaiah 35, verse 4 and 5. And this is what it says. Say to those who have fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, and he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. So this passage in Isaiah 35 follows a series of oracles in which the prophet proclaims judgment against the nations, including the cities of Tyre and Jerusalem. After the destruction of those lands, Isaiah explains that there will be great restoration accompanied by everlasting holiness and joy. So among the wonders that occur are the healing of deaf and mute people, those who suffered from this condition of Mogilalos. So by healing the deaf and mute man, Jesus proves that the era of restoration has come. Salvation was at hand, and that God was going to be restoring all things through Jesus Christ. So that's really, really good news, right? Wouldn't you say amen here? That Jesus has come to restore, all the brokenness and the pain and the suffering. So what Jesus is doing here, he is actually fulfilling this Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah. He's demonstrating that he is the promised Messiah. And the ability to make the deaf hear also symbolizes spiritual awakening and the opening of hearts to the message of the gospel. So in essence, what Mark is saying here in this passage is, don't fear, your God has come to save you. And there's something else. He's coming with vengeance and divine retribution, but not against us. No, he's coming to bring retribution, not to us or to anybody in this world, but actually to bear that vengeance and retribution on the cross. So Jesus can only do these miracles because he has paid the penalty for what we deserve on the cross. And that had to be paid for by none other than God's Son. And so now we can approach him like the Syrophoenician woman, with persistence, with assertiveness. You see, on the cross, Jesus was the ultimate child of God. He was cast away from the table without a crumb so that we who are not children could actually sit at the table. In other words, Jesus became like that dog under the table, Therese, so that we could sit there and have full access to the table of the Lord. The Son became a dog so that we dogs could have become sons and daughters of the Most High God, the King. And that gives us rightless assertiveness. So Jesus became as a dog to secure a place for us, each one of us, at his table. Will you accept that invitation? Amen. I just want you to sit for a moment with that question. Will you accept Jesus' invitation to sit at the table and be a full son and daughter of the King? And I have two applications to take away from this. Have you dared to believe for a change in a tough situation in your life? You may have cried and prayed, and it looks like nothing is happening. But I encourage you to stand firm in the faith and don't give up. Even when the answer that you seek doesn't look like what you've been praying for, keep your eyes on Jesus and trust in his unfailing love for you. He's got you. He knows what you're going through, and he is giving you what you need. And number two, what is the mission that God has given to you? Is Jesus calling you to reach out to someone who really needs to hear the good news of Jesus? So go out of your comfort zone. Go beyond the boundary of where you've already been. Do you know who you are sent to or what you're sent to do? if not prayerfully evaluate your calling and get the wise advice of godly friends. Where is it that God is calling you to share the good news of the gospel? People need to know this, folks. People need to know this beautiful, loving, compassionate God who wants that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance and to have eternal life. That is the call for each one of us, so that we can share that. It's not our own goodness, our own merit, or anything, that the compassion, the love of God comes to us. It's only through His grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so amazed at your grace that you have chosen us to be your children with full privileges to sit at your table. Thank you for dying on the cross, Lord Jesus, so that we could be called your children and that you have brought us into your family. Thank you for your miracles that show us your power and your glory. We pray for eyes to see and ears to hear all of the wonderful things that you have done and are still doing in this world. Help us to share the good news of your amazing grace with the people that you bring into our lives who as yet are not part of your family. May they too hear your call and come to know you, naming you as their Lord and Savior. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.